that it? There we go. God is good. And all the time, amen. He is faithful even when we are not. And he loves us. He cares for us. And he's coming back to receive us. The children may be dismissed at this time. And you can turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. You probably are already there. Oh, wait, no, you're getting your Bible out now. Okay, I'll give you a couple minutes. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be. And we're going to be talking about victorious faith, or when victory comes by walking in circles. When victory comes by walking in circles. That doesn't sound like victory, does it? But God, in this case, brings victory when his people walk in circles. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at verses 30 and 31. Verses 30 and 31. If you would stand with me. God's word says, by faith, and this whole chapter's been about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you how it instructs us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would teach us through your word, that you would enable me to preach with power, that you would bring conviction where needed, that you would guide us, that you would walk with us, that you would be here in our midst. Lord, we want to be a people that see your victory, that see you working in power and in might in our midst. So, Lord, I pray that you would show up here this morning. We know that where two or three of us are gathered, you promised to be here. We know you're here. We just ask you to move and to be available. We want to get out of the way for you to be available to move. In Jesus' name, amen. When victory comes by walking in circles. Several years ago when I worked at a boys' ranch, we had I'd actually left there. I'd gone back and was visiting with some friends one day. It was an October, beautiful October afternoon, and we had some four-wheelers. We decided we were going to head up onto this property, and it was over 1,000 acres that we were able to roam and to visit. And as we headed up there, we took a map. We had just a black and white map with the property lines drawn on it, and a topography map, you know, so we kind of saw where the creeks were and everything. We said, okay, we're going to go up here, and we hadn't been to a certain area before. We were going to, first of all, play around and have some fun on the four-wheelers, and then we were going to head off down this creek and try to find a little waterfall that we had heard about. Well, we played around on the four-wheelers, and we went different places, and we actually had some races around hay bales. Thankfully, they weren't too upset by that, but that that was fun. And then we headed off into the woods to go find this waterfall. And so one of the guys said, yeah, I think I know the way. So we took off, and we headed down a road. It was a dirt road, gravel road, and it turned into a dirt trail. And then it just turned into a game trail. And pretty soon, we were in the woods wandering around and going downhill towards what we thought was a waterfall, and we're not coming across it at all. And so we finally stopped, and we stopped, and we pulled out our maps, and we said, where are we at? And we started looking at the creeks, and I think we came down this creek and this trail here and this one, and pretty soon we figured out we had pretty much gone in a circle, and we were nowhere near where we thought we were supposed to be. And in fact, we had gone in a circle right around where the property line was, and we might be on somebody else's property right then. And we knew how the neighbors were in that area. They didn't really like trespassers. And we figured out if we didn't get off their property pretty quick, one of the guys said, well, if we go that way, we might get shot at. So we said, well, I don't want to get shot at today. Let's try to backtrack and go the other way. And we did it before it got too dark. We didn't get too lost. But we never found the waterfall. We were wandering in circles. We didn't know where we were going. Now, that's one type of wandering. There's another type of going in circles that if you're a NASCAR fan, you know pretty well. Who here likes NASCAR? All right, good. I'm glad there's a few of you. It's a left-hand turn all the way around, except for a couple of races, right? And it's all about speed and how fast you can get to that finish line. And the whole thing, the joke is you're going in circles. Where are you going? Well, they're going somewhere. There's a point to it. There's an aim. And eventually, if they go in circles enough times, and if you're the fastest, you get there, you end up inside the circle. You end up in the victory lane with the celebration, right? That's when going in circles ends up in victory. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. When does going in circles end up in victory in our spiritual life? First of all, we're going to jump from Hebrews 11 over to Joshua. But before we do, I want you to notice a couple of different things. Notice that he commends two things in these two he commends two groups of people. The first one is really the whole nation of Israel. It's interesting to me that he commends the whole nation of Israel for walking around the walls of Jericho, but one person isn't mentioned that you would think would be mentioned because he's pretty prominent. In fact, the whole book of the Bible is named after him. That's Joshua. He's the one that led them, right? His name's not mentioned here, but somebody else's name is. And her occupation is too. Rahab the harlot is mentioned as one of God's heroines of faith. She and Sarah, in fact, are the only two that are mentioned so far. There's going to be another woman that's mentioned. There's not. These are the only two that are mentioned in this chapter. God pulls this woman out and says, here's an example of faith that I want you to follow as well. And we're going to look at her. How is her life an example of faith? How is her life an example of change? How is her life an example of following the Lord? So look with me, if you will, over in Joshua. And let's start off in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to set the stage in Joshua 2, and then we'll come back here. We're going to jump ahead a little bit, and we'll come back here. Joshua 2 and let's go to verse 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, that would probably be a pretty good place. You'd say, why did they go there? Well, if you're trying to be a spy, there's going to be men of unknown character coming and going from that kind of house at all hours of the night. So that would be the most secret place you could probably hide out. They weren't going there for a nefarious purpose, but they were going there to hide, to spy out the land. And it was told the king that they were there. And so the king sent to Rahab's house, and she hides them. And then in verse 4, skip down. I'm sorry. Let's go down to verse 9. She hid them up on her roof, and she sent the soldiers another way and said that they've already gone. And she goes up to them on the roof, and she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She says, the way I know this is because we've heard about all that he's done for you. We heard about what he did where he dried up the Red Sea and y'all went through it and all that he did in Egypt. And we heard about what he did on the other side of the Jordan River and how you defeated the two kings over there and how God fought for you. And when we heard all this, in verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. There didn't remain any more courage anymore because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. here's her statement of faith. Here's where she says, our gods aren't gods. Your God's the God that's powerful. Your God is the God that rules above and below. Your God is the God over all. And we know this. Well, that's the setting, that's the stage, and she sends them out, and we'll come back to her in a moment, but she sends them out, and they go back and they report to Joshua all that he told them, all that she told them, all that they saw. Now, flip over to Joshua chapter 5. I want you to see how faith, first of all, brings victory. Faith brings victory. And how does that happen? By faith, the writer of Hebrews says, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. Joshua 5 gives the story. Here's the setting. The people of Israel, when they went into Rahab, they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. The Jordan River was at flood stage. The Jordan River was impassable during those times. And God performed a miracle a few days later where the people bore the Ark of the Covenant down to the water. And the waters parted just like they did in the Red Sea. They went over on dry land. The priest stood there with the ark in the middle of the river till all the people had passed. And the flood was stayed on the north end. And the waters went down the south. They went across on dry land and they camped on the other side of the Jordan River. Finally, for the first time after 40 years of wandering in circles aimlessly because of a lack of faith in the wilderness, now they are in the promised land, and they're going forward in faith that God's going to give them the land that he had said he would. Now, there they are, and they look up, and they see the first city is Jericho. Now, you've got to get this in your mind. Here's Jericho. Jericho is down in the Jordan River Valley. The Jordan River Valley is about 1,500 feet below the surrounding hillsides, and they're very steep. It's kind of like dropping off down from the tunnel down to Alma, but doing it within just a couple of miles, not 20 miles like now. So you get the picture. They're dropping off from 1,600 feet down to 400 feet. They're dropping off actually even more than that down into the Jordan River Valley, and there's mountains on either side of the Jordan River Valley, but it's a wide plain. And here's the Jericho sitting there. It's the gateway into the promised land, and they've got to face it first. And it's probably setting up on a little bit of a hill in the middle of this plain so that they can look out and they can see in all directions. You get the picture? Now, this is a formidable city. It's a fortified city. The walls of Jericho were twofold. First, there was an outer wall, and it was 6 feet wide. That's about as tall as I am. That's how wide that stone wall was, okay? It was 6 feet wide, and then in between is where people built their houses. Actually, Rahab's house was in between the outer wall and an inner wall that was 12 feet wide. All right? So you have two walls around Jericho that have to be breached. So here's Joshua. God's told them to go in and to possess the land, go in and to take it, go in, I'm going before you. And he goes, and the Bible says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, what was he doing by Jericho? He's presented here by himself. He's the commander. What's he going to do? Well, what would any good commander do if you have a city to take? They go scope it out, right? They go look at it. He's already sent spies. Now he's there, and he's probably preparing his battle plan. Here's how we have to take this thing. And a city like Jericho in that day and age, it usually had to be taken by siege. And that meant a month, two, maybe 3 months of just surrounding it and sitting there. So here he is. He's scoping it out. He's trying to figure out, how are we going to take this city? And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. What's it mean if your sword's drawn? You're ready to fight, right? You're ready for battle right then. And so Joshua asked him a question, probably reaching for his own sword. here he is. His men aren't with him. He's just there kind of trying to observe and see what Jericho is like. And he says to him, are you for us? Are you for them? Are you for us? Are you on our side or are you on their side? He says. And the man says, neither. But as captain of the Lord's host, am I now come? And when he says that, he gets a response. Joshua falls on his face and begins to worship. Now, who is the captain of the Lord's host? Some people may say, well, maybe it's Gabriel or Michael. He's the archangel. He's the warrior angel. Maybe it's Michael. Well, I'll tell you something. Anytime in Scripture where you see a man encountering a normal angel and they're afraid, whenever a man sees a normal angel and he recognizes, oh, that's an angel, he's afraid. He falls down, usually. But the angel always says, stand up. Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. What does this man do? Joshua falls down and worships and he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. The place where you're standing is what? Holy. Who is this man? Who's the captain of the Lord's host? It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He's the captain. He's the one that will one day split the sky and come riding with the words written upon his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords, riding upon a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth to destroy his enemies and to save his people. He's the captain. And here he is before Joshua, and he says to him, the Bible says, keep reading, after he took his sandals off, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out, nobody came in. And here's how we know again that it's the Lord himself. He says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Its king, the mighty men of valor, you will march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once for 6 days. This you shall do for 6 days. The seven priests, he says, go before them, blowing trumpets. Take the Ark of the Covenant on the seventh day. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around it seven times, and then you're going to blow the trumpet, and everybody will let out a great shout, a great cry. And the walls will fall down flat. Here Joshua is trying to figure out, how am I going to breach these walls? How am I going to take this city that God has told me to take? He's trying to develop his plan. And God says, no, Joshua, you're going to do it my way. You're going to follow my plan. If you want victory in life, you have to prepare for it by first seeking God's plan, by first understanding what his will is in this specific instance, by first knowing what he wants. Now, how many of you ever shout? Okay, Ron shouts. Not at your kids. I mean, just, you know, how many of you ever been to a Hogs game? All right. Now, how many of you have ever shouted? Okay, there you go. You're getting... Yeah, we shout. We get excited, right? You shout when victory's going on. You remember that pass last year that went forward against Ole Miss, right? Oh, you know about it. Went forward, then it went backward, then it went forward again. A little razzle-dazzle that wasn't intended to be that way, but it worked out. What'd you do? You shouted, you stood up, you said, all right, you got excited. That's what God's telling his people to do. He says, I want you to walk around. Now, why do you think, I asked you this Wednesday night, for those of you that are here, and asked you, don't tell me, be silent like they were. Why do you think God said to them, I want you to walk around that city one time each day for 6 days, seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times, but I don't want you to say a word. Don't say anything. Why? Why did Joshua say to be silent? Only the trumpets were to sound a little bit every now and then. And on the last time, on the last day, it was supposed to be a great big loud blast from the trumpet. And that's when you shout. Was it so they could save up their energy and let out a shout and scare everybody? Is that what it was about? I don't think so. You know, people have looked at this passage all throughout history. That's a little bit of an aside. There was a great famous general named Thomas about 150 years ago, and he got his battle plans from the book of Joshua. He fought on the south side of the war. You know him as Stonewall Jackson. He was a man that believed, he believed in the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that had great boldness. In fact, one time he said, somebody asked him, how can you just stand there or sit there on your horse while bullets are flying around you? He said, Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter what, when it may overtake me. This is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave. He said, God's got my time, my life in his hands. I've trusted him with it, and I'm going to live all out for him and for his purpose. Some people said they had to take God had to remove Stonewall Jackson through his own men mistaking him so that the North could win. That's kind of been one of the stories passed around in the South. But he got his idea for the rebel yell. You ever heard about the rebel yell? He got his idea for the rebel yell from the book of Joshua, where he would say, all right, we're going to stand here, and then you're going to rise up, and you're going to run forward, and you're going to yell like the Furies, he said. Well, was it just to scare the enemy? No. I'm going to tell you what all this was about. First of all, Joshua had to prepare for victory by seeking God's plan. He had to set aside his own plans and had to say, okay, God's the captain of this battle. He fights for me. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to go forward in faith that he knows what he's doing, and I'm going to follow his plan. He had to be obedient to it. Secondly, he had to fight the battle first in prayer. Notice where he goes immediately when he's confronted by the Lord. By the way, the Lord says, Joshua, I'm on neither your side nor the other side. I'm on my own side, Joshua. The question is not whether I'm on your side or their side. The question is whether you're on my side, is what he's saying. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to walk with me? Are you going to take my lead? And so Joshua says, all right, Lord, I'm taking your plan. I'll go with it the way that you say. And he goes to his face and worships, and I think also prays. You know, I think the reason that the people walked around the city of Jericho those many times is God wanted them to be in prayer. What would have happened? What would you have done if your commander had stood up and said, all right, we're going to walk around this city. This is how we're going to take it. We're just going to walk in a big, wide circle around it. We're not going to run forward. We're just going to walk around it. You get out there in the heat. You start to sweat. It's miles and miles of walking in a circle. What would your instinct be? I'll tell you what mine would be. How is this doing anything? Now, the children of Israel never grumbled. We know that, right? Oh, they were famous for grumbling. They grumbled all the time. Now, that's not like us. We never grumble at all either. Well, yeah, we do. Why are we going this way? Why are we walking around in circles? We're not accomplishing anything here. And God says, no, here's what I want you to do. Just shut your mouth. That's what Joshua basically told him. Just shut your mouth and just walk. And here they're walking, and they begin to look at the walls. They see how tall they are. They see how thick they are. They see the soldiers up on top that can just take pot shots at them with their arrows. And what are they going to do? They're going to begin to say, Lord, this is too big for us. We need you to act here. We need you to work. We need you to move. And for 6 days, God's trying to teach them to pray, to commit the matter to prayer, to trust him. Our battle is first fought in prayer. It's first fought by getting before the Lord, seeking his will, and trying to understand what he wants, and then beseeching him to act on our behalf. What is it that Paul says? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against the Jericho. We don't wrestle against the physical problem. He says, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual rulers in high places. Right? Do we believe that? He says, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And he describes each piece, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. And then he finishes up with this. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And watching and persevering, he says. Keep after it. What God's trying to teach the people of Israel at Jericho is, look, this block, this mountain, this fenced city, this fortress is not going to fall by your own strength. It's only going to fall by the strength of God, and the only way it's going to show up is if you commit it to prayer. Now, I've got to tell you something. As your pastor, we may not get to Rahab this morning. That's okay. God's convicted me about this as I've been looking at this over the past couple of weeks. I've been praying for our church, but I don't think I've been praying the way God lays out prayer, in all honesty. Do we want to see God work in our midst? I believe He already has, but I want to see great victory, don't you? Well, how does great victory come? Does it come by developing our own plans? Or does it come by falling on our knees and saying, God, you're our captain. You go before us. You prepare the way. Because really, we can't reach a person's heart. All we can do is tell them the message. It's God that does the spiritual work in their heart. It's only God that can save a person. It's only God that can change that person's life. It's only God that can bring back a wayward son or daughter. It's only God that can reach down and intervene in our circumstance. So I've been reading this and studying this. Here's what I'm going to do. I haven't told anybody this. I'm just going to tell you this morning. Wanda Smith's visitation is this afternoon. We're not going to interrupt that. I'm going to be up here at 6:30 after it's over. And if it's just me, that's fine. That's completely okay. I'm going to be here to pray. I'm going to be here to pray for our church. I'm going to be here to pray for our families. And I'm going to be here to pray for our community. If you want to come, you come. And we're going to, it's not going to be anything formal. It's just going to be, we'll be here and we're going to pray and then we're going to go home. Okay? That's it. All right, that's my aside. The Lord just laid that on my heart and I feel like, well, Joshua was obedient. I better be obedient too, right? So, faith invokes God's presence in the problem. It recognizes that the battle takes place in the spiritual realm, not just in the physical realm. In fact, it primarily takes place in the spiritual realm. Finally, faith requires that we persist, that we continue in prayer. That's what Paul said over in Ephesians. He said, watching and persevering in prayer. Don't stop. That's what he's trying to get through to the people here. He's saying, look, for 6 days, don't say a word while you're walking around. Just pray. It had to have taken at least probably 6 hours to walk around that, all these people. Just pray. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he tell his three disciples? His three that were closest to him. Can't you even watch with me for an hour? And I say, Lord, I don't know if I can. But I know if you're going to move, if you're going to work, you want me in prayer. Because that's when we show our submission to Him, and that's when He shows up in power. So the people walked for seven days. On the seventh day, they go around seven times. And then God has them do something unusual. He doesn't have them pull out their swords yet. He doesn't have them go up to fight yet. What's He have them to do? He says, the trumpet's going to sound and you're going to let out a great shout. And if you look throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament, whenever a great shout is let out, there can be different reasons for it. Sometimes it's a battle cry. But oftentimes, it's a shout of praise. If you go to the Psalms, when it talks about shouting, it's talking about a shout of praise. Let me read something to you. Psalm 47, 1 through 5, I think is talking about this very instance. He says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He's the great King over all the earth. What's the battle that's taking place at Jericho here? Whose God is more powerful? The God of Israel or the God of the Canaanites? Who's going to prevail? And the people let out a shout. He's the great King. He subdued peoples under us, the nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us. That's what they were seeing. The pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. You know what they were doing? Before the walls became crashing down, they were actually, this was a form of praise to God of what He had, not what He had done, but what He was about to do. And the moment they begin to praise God, what happens? The walls crumble. There's a lesson there. We pray and we pray, and then we sense that, okay, God's going to act. We're going to praise Him for it. We may not see it yet. The rain's coming, like the prophet Elijah said. Look, the rain's coming. It's coming. I'm going to pray. It's going to come. You better get ready. That's what they're doing here. They're saying, the walls are going to fall. Let's shout. And the moment they do, the moment they begin to praise God for what He's doing, everything crumbles before them. And they go up and they take the city. And they saved only one person and her whole family. And I'm going to leave that for next week. I'm not going to try to force it in here. Y'all are going to have another extra week in Hebrews 11. Listen. I think the lesson for us as God's people is He works when we seek His plan. We want God's victory. First, we've got to seek His plan. We've got to be willing to pray it through. And then we got to begin to praise Him. And I don't mean wimpy praise. Is God honored by wimpy praise? No. He said, shout! And we can do it. I saw your hands raised when you said you shouted a Hogs game. We can do it. We can praise Him. If you don't like shouting, you're probably not going to like heaven too much. Because the scripture says there's a great multitude, and they cry out with a loud voice, blessing and honor and praise and glory be unto the Lamb who was slain for us, right? It's not a, oh, praise and honor and glory. It's praise Him. Why? Because praise involves our whole being. It involves all of who we are. That's what God wants. So if you would stand with me, the invitation this morning is not real complicated. If you're a believer here this morning, a church family, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to say, Lord, I'm going to invite you to say along with me, Lord, I know I'm weak in prayer.